Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 966 in the Pew Bibles. This morning we're up to chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 10 verses of that chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. May God bless us with understanding of His holy, infallible, inerrant Word. Congregation of Christ, the Apostle Paul has been explaining how, in the face of so many difficulties he encountered in spreading the gospel, how he didn't lose heart. He didn't lose hope or become discouraged. And he tells us why he goes on preaching the gospel and why we must still pay attention to it. Paul had every reason to lose heart. But he doesn't lose heart. The life of an apostle isn't the kind of life you choose if you want a life of happiness and ease. Paul faced shipwreck and stoning and plots against his life. Sometimes entire towns erupted in riots when he preached. And in 2 Corinthians, the further we work our way through this letter, we find that Paul faced opposition from false brethren. He'll call them super apostles in chapter 11. These people did everything in their power to bring Paul down and to exalt themselves in the Corinthian believers' eyes. Paul left Corinth for a brief time to preach in other cities. And as soon as he was gone, he had to deal with charges that he had abandoned the church in Corinth and that he didn't love them. Those charges likely were coming from those super apostles who were trying to work their way into the Corinthian church's heart and to turn them against Paul. Well, these things were enough to discourage even the strongest Christian. How was Paul able to stand? Well, chapter 4, which we looked at last week, gives us Paul's explanation. In verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." Paul viewed himself as a servant, working for the Corinthians' benefit. He wasn't self-seeking as he labored among them. He was bringing the gospel of salvation to the Corinthians for Jesus' sake. He was laying down his life for them. And in this regard, he was like Jesus, who laid down his life for our salvation. Viewing himself as a servant helped Paul not to get discouraged. It reminded him that the price he was paying for bringing the gospel to the Corinthians was worth it. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he speaks of faith. We have the same spirit of faith. According to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Paul really believed the message he was preaching. The message is what changes lives. And when you truly believe the gospel, you can preach it in spite of every adversity and kind of opposition. Paul also had a perspective that many people don't have. Many back then, as well as today, focus only on what is outer and material. Paul focused on what is inner and spiritual. Many focus only on what's of the moment, the fleeting, the transient things of time. Paul fixed his eyes on the things that are eternal. Verse 16. What you see on the outside, the outer self, writes Paul in chapter 4, is wasting away. But what you can't see with the human eye, the inner self, that's what Paul says is being renewed day by day. In fact, Paul explains that the afflictions he experienced, which he terms as light and momentary, are actually working to accomplish an eternal weight of glory. So he didn't focus on the things that you see with your eyes. He kept his focus on what God was doing in the realm of the Spirit, in the eternal dimension of our lives. Now the opening verses of chapter 5, which we're looking at this morning, continue the reasons Paul had hope. Materialists and atheists have hope only in this life. The materialist says there's nothing beyond physical existence. And the atheist says there is no God or world of the spirit. And thus the atheist falls into materialism as well. But the Christian denies that material life is all there is. We live and move in a spiritual world, even as we live in a material world. And when our material, physical bodies die, that's not the end of life for us. Though, for the materialist in his worldview, that's the end of everything. Verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is using several metaphors in our passage. And to understand what he's saying, you need to understand his metaphors. The first metaphor he uses is that of a tent. An earthly tent is how the NIV translates it. The King James calls it a tabernacle. The ESV says the tent that is our earthly home. I would imagine that most of you have slept in a tent at some time or another. But I don't think any of you sleep in a tent all of the time. And the reason I can say that with a high degree of confidence is because a tent is a temporary dwelling. By design, it's something you place down and then take up again. It's not meant to be permanent. And those of you who really like tenting probably wouldn't enjoy it so much if you didn't have a house with a good bed in to come back to. The tent that is our earthly home refers to our present mortal bodies. And the building from God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, refers to the new bodies that we're looking forward to receiving. The tent isn't the world, and the building or house isn't heaven. For as you read this passage, Paul makes it clear that he's speaking of our bodies, either of these old bodies or the new ones we'll receive, as you can see in verses 6 and 8 and 10 as you read through the passage. Paul had courage and faith and the hope in He had courage and hope in the face of adversity, even in the face of death. Just as we can also have courage and hope in the face of adversity and death, because we know. The very first words of verse 1. We know that even if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have another home. An eternal one. We have a permanent house in heaven, not made with hands. We have a building from God. This is where the Christian has it all over the materialist. For the materialist, this present life and these mortal bodies are all that there is. He doesn't have any hope beyond that. Sometimes you hear of people putting their bodies into cryogenic chambers just minutes before they die, hoping against hope that someday, maybe years from now, a cure will be found for what is draining the life out of them. Such people betray the fact that their hope lies in life in these mortal bodies of ours. It's still the materialist worldview. But the Christian hope is that after the disillusions of these bodies, we have new bodies awaiting us. They are bodies which will be our permanent home, not like these bodies, which we must all put off. Life doesn't end when we die. And Paul's not speaking about some disembodied existence after death. The ancient Greeks had a concept of immortality, which was life in the spirit apart from the body. Well, Christianity believes in immortality, but the Christian concept of immortality is life in a resurrected immortal body, a new body, which we'll have throughout eternity. When you have this kind of hope, it makes you very bold. But that doesn't mean that physical death isn't something that is painful, or that it's something which Christians approach gleefully. The tent is destroyed. The tent we live in. Paul's not saying that death isn't painful or even fearful for the Christian. But what he's saying is that even in the face of physical death, we can have courage because we know that we have eternal bodies awaiting us in heaven. And when you have that kind of hope and courage, those who want to do you harm are really dismayed about what to do. Paul was in prison when he wrote to the Philippian church. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die, but he wasn't worried. He wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Either way, Paul says, he wins. What can you do against a man who has that attitude? Well, Paul's second metaphor is that of taking off your clothes and putting on new ones. And he slides into this metaphor in verse 2 while not fully abandoning the first metaphor. And he continues with the metaphor of putting off and putting on in verses 3 and 4. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan and are burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Putting off these mortal bodies is, in one sense, like putting off your clothes. The goal of putting them off isn't to be found naked. It's so that we can be further clothed in new garments, ones that will last forever. Or as he writes in verse 4, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. The Christian hope of the hereafter isn't to be floating around on the clouds as disembodied spirits. You don't sprout wings and become an angel either. You get clothed with a new body. In fact, being a disembodied spirit is like being naked. It's not desirable at all. God always intended for his human creatures that they be creatures of both body and spirit, body and soul. And so, when we put off these present bodies of ours, it's so that we can be further clothed with heavenly bodies that come by virtue of Christ's resurrection. There's a third metaphor that Paul uses, and you find it at the end of verse 4. It's the metaphor of mortal versus life, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. To be mortal means that you'll die. To be immortal means incapable of dying. God is immortal. He can never die. But through Christ, our mortality, our being in a state of death and dying, will give way to life. Life without ever having to die again. And that comes from Christ with the new bodies that we will be clothed with. Now, Paul doesn't have to write much about the new bodies that we'll one day receive here. For the Corinthians, and we as well, are already familiar with his teaching about them because you find it in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 5, we read that God has given us a guarantee that one day we'll be clothed with immortal new bodies. The Holy Spirit whom he's given us is the guarantee. The Spirit is like a down payment on a house that you're going to buy. It's like the earnest money. You don't put down 10% of a $200,000 house unless you're really serious about buying it. Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives seals the fact that God will do what he has promised. And that's another ground of encouragement. Paul writes that as long as we are at home in these mortal bodies, we are away from the Lord. But for now, living as we do in these bodies which will die, we're to walk by faith. We don't walk by sight because all you can see with your eyes is the material world. But we live with the eyes of faith, looking ahead to the coming age. And that gives us courage. So much that we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. But it doesn't matter. Either way, whether we live or die, we belong to Christ. And so we make it our aim to please Him. And then in verse 10, Paul switches to the judgment as a motive for Christian living, actually. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Never think that just because these bodies we live in are going to be done away with and will perish, never think that, therefore, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. Paul reminds us that there will be a final judgment. And it's Christ's judgment seat that we all must appear before. Everyone who's ever lived must stand before Him and account for the things done while in the body. Now, for the believer, there's great comfort in knowing that Christ is the one who will be seated on the throne as judge. What greater comfort can there be to know that your judge is also the Savior who died for you? But if you stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, and He's not your Savior, if you've rejected Him, or you've put Him off whenever someone seriously shares the gospel with you, then the day of judgment will be terrifying to you. And Paul's going to continue that thought in verse 11, which we'll pick up when we return to 2 Corinthians in a couple weeks. Well, let me give you a few things to take with you from this passage. Here's the first one. We are governed by eternity. We look and live for eternal things, not the things of the world. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Paul commanded the Colossian Christians. In chapter 3, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." While we are living in the world, we're to live by faith in the Word of God, and not by the sight of worldly pleasures and treasures, and not by being fearful of suffering. We are governed by eternity. Second, Christian living is based on knowledge. In our passage twice, Paul says, "I know," verse 1, "for we know," verse 6, "we know." We walk by faith, not by sight. But faith doesn't mean ignorance and superstition. Faith is based on knowledge. We know the character of God. We know the promises of the gospel. We know the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel gives us the knowledge base by which to live by. And we need to stand in opposition against those atheists who are always going around telling us that our faith is just superstition based on myths and fairy tales. Likewise, we need to oppose those Christians who believe that faith is a spiritual experience based on feelings and divine hunches. Our faith is based on the revealed Word of God. It's based on the character of God. It's based on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has been given in history. Three, we have a clear goal for Christian living. Our goal is to please the Lord. It's important to know how to please Him. That's why we should be reading our Bibles all the time. Every day, reminding ourselves, what does God want us to do? How should we live to please Him? And once you know it, you live differently than people in the world. Paul says, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Finally, number four. Every Christian faces the judgment seat of Christ. What we do in this life matters. We haven't been saved to hang around and do nothing. And we haven't been saved to spend our life on the golf course or playing video games or fishing or frittering our time away doing the things that please us. We haven't been saved to become economically secure and happy or prosperous in this life. Our lives are to be focused on the life to come, on pleasing the Lord, knowing that we will stand before His throne for judgment. What we've done will be seen as the fruit of our faith. So I'd like to just close with two passages of Scripture. They're both from the Apostle Paul, and they both reiterate this point. First one's from Titus 2, 11 to 14. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." We've been saved so that Jesus may have a people who are zealous for good works. And then one more passage, and it's just a verse. In fact, Michael Bowman preached on this a few months ago. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We're to abound in the work of the Lord. That's what we've been called to. Let's bow before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have taught us in Your word, and we know that life in these mortal bodies of ours is just for a time. And we have awaiting us a better existence in new immortal bodies, heavenly bodies. And that although the world comes against us and may even try to kill us and put us to death, we have nothing to fear. For we have an eternal house in heaven, not made with hands, when we put off the earthly tent of these bodies of ours. Lord, help us to live in the light of eternity, with eternity before our eyes. Help us to walk by faith, not simply looking with our physical eyes at the material world about us that's so easy for us to see. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith in Your promises, trusting in Your character, believing the gospel that You have given us. And so, Lord, as we live this life on this earth, help us to labor to please you and to study what it is to please you. For Lord, you deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise. Hear our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.